to be with you again this morning. It's nice waking up to that view of the bay, amen? Wow. Again, coming from Indiana, 12 inches of snow, that is really nice right now. I apologize ahead of time for my Brave shirt. Forgot that when I packed that, I'm in Houston territory. You took your hat off just for me, I know, but... I've been a Braves fan for a long time, so, wow. We'll talk later, okay? We did a little bit. But. In fact, my dad was a Cub fan growing up, and when we got cable television, you know, the Cubs were on WGN, and before they had lights at Wrigley Field, you know, they were always on at 1:30, 2 in the afternoon, and that was when my TV shows were on, like Gilligan's Island and Brady Bunch, and my dad would come out and go, Cubs are on, he'd turn the channel, and so I'd try to watch them. They were really bad, and so I didn't like them. And so we got WTVS on our cable, and America's team, the Braves, you know, Dale Murphy and Bob Horner and those guys. So I fell in love with the Braves and still cheer for them today. Did you guys get good rest tonight or last night? Okay, ready for another day, another time in the Word of God this morning? I was sleeping pretty good and went right to sleep, but was over there in the hotel. Brian gave me a really nice room over there and the Marriott. No, just right over here. But I woke up in the middle of the night. These ladies, there's some other people here. These ladies were banging on my door. It's really loud, banging, banging. So I finally got up and let them out. I mean, it's just keeping me awake. But then I started to go to sleep again. You know, we talked about purity last night, so... I started to go to sleep again, and then I heard this really loud noise, a noise I'd never heard before. I'm thinking, well, I'm in Texas, you know, there's different animals, and right on the bay, maybe there's a whale that's sick or something. And so I couldn't go back to sleep. It was just so loud, so I thought, I've got to go investigate, find out what this is. So I thought, I'm going to go down to the water, see if there's anything there. I couldn't find anything, and I kept following the noise, you know, and it led me right here, and it was Greg Smith snoring. So, but... I'm just being serious, okay? You ready for a Brian moment? Yeah, Brian moment. Brian, you know, we got to know each other through an FCA camp, and then you were living in Texas, right, when you came up to interview for FCA, and our state director, Tim Johnson, brought Brian in, and we had a FCA game day where we would have a big rally around the University of Illinois football game. And so Brian came up, and he stayed with me, and I was a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Danville, Illinois, kind of the college and career pastor. And so I lived in a little parsonage right there on the church property, and we had an intern that was staying with me, and so I had a twin bed for a while, and so when he moved in with me, we just got bunk beds, you know, just saved a lot of room, and it was easy. And so Brian was staying there, and my friend Nate, who lived with me, he gave up the bottom bunk for Brian, and so we're getting ready to go to sleep, and Brian's on the bottom bunk, and I'm on the top, and there's a ceiling fan that was on, and it was right over me, and I'm kind of getting cold. I've never slept on the top bunk before, so I was a little chilly, and the little dial was on the wall, and so I just said, hey, Brian, could you flip off the fan for me? I'm kind of cold. No response. I didn't hear anything. He wasn't getting up to turn off the fan. And so I was like, what is he doing? And I looked down, and there's Brian on the bottom bunk, flipping off the fan. He just got his finger. And we laughed forever. We were talking about the other day. Right, he's just got this mean look on his face, like, hey, you fan, you know, don't make my friend Kirby cold, you know. So Brian repented a year later when I went to him. But anyway, that was oh, we got more. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. This morning and our next session, I want to talk to you about the greatest man to ever live. the greatest man to ever live. We want to talk about John the Baptist. Matthew 11, and our text is going to be verses 7 through 15. Let's go ahead and read that together, and then we'll pray. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we thank you again for a new day of life. Lord, you've given us a day that we've never lived before. And so, Lord, we want to be good stewards of our time. We pray that during this hour we would honor you, that you would keep us attentive to your word, that, Lord, you would make us into the men that you would want us to be, the husbands, the fathers that you would desire us to be, Lord. So we just ask that your word now would penetrate our hearts, bring conviction and comfort, and that you would continue to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. How many of you like to watch golf on TV? Anybody else? Okay. Yeah, that's true too. It is Sunday afternoons. Very nice, isn't it? I used to hate watching golf on television until I started playing. When I was about 14. You guys are with me now. Then you can appreciate the type of shots those guys make every time, right? And so in July of 2005, I was at my house watching the Open Championship, formerly known as the British Open. And I wanted to watch on Friday because this was going to be Jack Nicklaus's last time to play golf professionally. And that was an awesome experience to watch that. And thousands of people lined up the course, holes 17 and 18. And the commentators remarked that day that they had never seen so many people on the final two holes of any tournament they'd ever been a part of. And as Jack was playing the old course there at St. Andrews, where he had twice won the British Open, playing that for the last time, that was a very emotional experience for many people. And some of the current PGA golfers who had finished their rounds, the housing there at St. Andrews is right there on the course, so these players stay in the hotels right there. They were out on the balconies watching. They wanted to see this history as Jack Nicklaus came up and played the final two holes. All of Jack and Barbara Nicklaus's children were there. His son Steve was serving as his caddy, and Steve had just lost his little son in a hot tub accident in March. And so he is his caddy. His little boy was 17 months old and drowned in a hot tub. And that was very emotional for me because I was holding my little Matthew, who was 10 days old, you know. And I still remember that. It's just a very emotional time. Thousands of people witnessed this event live from St. Andrews, Scotland. You ever been to Scotland? I bet you have, yeah. I heard that accent. I was like, that's not Texas. Yeah. East Texas or something. Millions of people all around the world were watching this live on television. And those who tuned in were watching the greatest golfer to ever play the game for the last time. And at the age of 65, Nicklaus was one of the most popular golfers on the tour, and large crowds followed him whenever he played an event. Nicklaus was not always so popular, because there was a time that he dethroned Arnold Palmer as the number one golfer in the world. But he began to earn the respect of golf fans everywhere as he won tournament after tournament, major after major, British Open, U.S. Open, PGA Championship, and of course the Masters. But now Jack has left the game, and he left the game as one of the most popular golfers ever. During the Open Championship, he was described as a fierce competitor that was gracious in winning and gracious in defeat, one who was loved and admired and respected by his peers. Even Tom Watson, who played in his threesome on that Thursday and Friday was overcome by emotion and tears. And you guys know that no golf, those guys had some good battles over the years. Nicklaus left the game as the greatest golfer ever with 18 major championships. And if Tiger Woods is to be considered the greatest golfer of all time, that is the standard. He's got four to go, just to tie him. He's got 14 right now. Many people have been considered great over the course of human history. Some have been given that title by others. Some have given that title to themselves as great. There's Alexander the Great. There was Wayne Gretzky, who was known as the Great One, the greatest hockey player to ever play the game. F. Scott Fitzgerald, some of you had to read this book in English class, wrote a classic titled The Great Gatsby. Muhammad Ali once exclaimed, "I am the greatest," right? And then when Ricky Henderson broke Lou Brock's record for stolen bases in a season, he remarked this. He said, "Lou Brock was the greatest. Today, I am the greatest." Some real humility there. But when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and he told her of the coming birth of the Messiah, this is what he said. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." It was prophesied that Jesus would be great. He was indeed great. We know him as the great I Am. And as we come to Matthew 11 here, we see Jesus speaking about John the Baptist, and Jesus calls him the greatest man to ever live. He says, "Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Among those born of women, that's pretty much everyone, right? Counts them all, right? What a statement. Not just from a teacher or from a coach or from a parent or from a friend, but this statement comes from God incarnate, from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Among those born of women, there's risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Well, why would Jesus make such a statement as this? Why is John considered the greatest man to have ever been born? And for that answer, I want to look to the Word of God. And today I want to give you seven qualities of the greatest man to ever live. Seven qualities of the greatest man to ever live. Okay, number one, John was a man of conviction. And let me back up just for a minute, okay? When I say seven qualities of the greatest man to ever live, I need to qualify that and say that we know that Jesus was a man, right? But Jesus was also God. Jesus was born of a woman, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So technically, we should say these are the seven qualities of the greatest non-God man and non-spirit conceived man to ever live. That's a really long proposition. So we'll just go with the seven qualities of the greatest man to ever live, okay? Number one, he was a man of conviction. And in verse 7, this is what we read. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, saying, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" John was a man of conviction. He preached the truth. He preached the truth of the gospel. He preached the very thing that God had sent him to preach. The word reed here, not really familiar to us, maybe in our culture, but the definition of a reed, it was a tall growing grass. It was common along Near Eastern riverbanks. It would have been found along the Jordan River where John baptized. These were light and flexible, and they would wave back and forth with every breeze. John was not like a reed that moved according to the direction of the wind. John was a man of strong conviction. He did not care what other men thought of him. He boldly proclaimed the truth. He took on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the most powerful group of his day, and called them poisonous snakes. Okay? That tells you what kind of guy he was. He even took on King Herod, putting his finger on Herod's sin of adultery. John did not go out and preach what people wanted to hear. Instead, he went out and preached what people needed to hear. And I think you all know this, but there is a difference. There is a big difference. He preached that the judgment of God was coming, that the kingdom of God was at hand. He said that the axe was already at the root of the trees and that repentance was absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sin. John did not go out into the region of the Jordan and hand out surveys along the river and say, fill this out, tell me what you want to hear. He did not send out research or focus groups to observe the felt needs of the people there. He did not poll the audience and say, what do you want in a prophet? Well, the largest church in the country is nearby here, right? 30,000 people attend services there every weekend. But the pastor there, J.O., we'll call him, told Fox News that sin is not on the menu at Lakewood Church. Sin is not on the menu. So if you come here, you're not going to hear about sin. In other words, sin is not preached from the pulpit. And he said this to Fox News, that people have been beat up all week in the world. Church is a place to come where you can feel good about yourself. Well, John wasn't really interested in making people feel good. His desire, his heart, and his conviction was to preach the truth of the gospel so that people would understand that there is no one who is good, right? Not even one. No one righteous, no one seeking after God. And that people would repent of their sins and trust in a good God who sent his son Jesus Christ to die in their place. So Jesus says here, hey, did you go out to see a plant that vacillated back and forth? Did you go out to see someone who would preach exactly what you wanted to hear? And here Jesus is really honoring John. John was a man of conviction, and Jesus recognized him for that. And that conviction caused him to preach the truth, and it landed him in prison because of his confrontation with King Herod. Men, you and I need to be men of conviction. Do you have convictions? Do you stand for things that God stands for? We are not to waver. We are not to be tossed to and fro by the waves and every wind of doctrine. We are to fear God and not man. A great verse in Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So the first quality of the greatest man to ever live was he was a man of conviction. Secondly, he was a man of humility. A man of humility. Verse 8, Jesus again asked this question, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. If people had heard about John the Baptist and they went out to see a king when they went out to the region of the Jordan, they would have been terribly disappointed. John was the furthest thing from a king. Therefore, he did not wear soft clothing. His clothes were not elaborate. They were not expensive. And in fact, in Matthew 3, verse 4, we read that now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Didn't really dress like a king, did he? He didn't dress like a king, and he didn't eat like a king. His food was locusts and wild honey, okay? He's a wild man. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, his father. In verse 15, he says this, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. John the Baptist took a lifelong Nazarite vow, a life of self-denial, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of humility for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Jesus says, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. He did not live like a king either. He lived in the wilderness. He was homeless. He was satisfied with having very little, just his daily needs, to sustain him and to give him the strength to go and declare the good news. We read in the Old Testament of many Jews who took a Nazarite vow, both men and women, but many times it only lasted for a few months or years. But John, along with men like Samson and Samuel, took this vow for life. It was a life of wholehearted devotion to God, complete dependence on the Lord alone, really the essence of true humility. What I love about John is John wanted no glory. He understood his role. His role was to pave the way for the Messiah. He pointed others to the Messiah. If you would, go to John chapter 1. I want you to see over and over and over how John was a man of humility. John chapter 1. Start down in verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Drop down to verse 19. "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said.'" Verse 26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." That is an incredible statement, because this was something that only a slave would do, and most slave owners would not make their slaves untie their sandal. Okay? And John says, "I'm not worthy to undo this." Verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Verse 34. "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Then over in Matthew 3:13-14. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" John did not glory in himself. Instead, he humbly pointed others to the Messiah, to the expected one, to the Son of God. We need to be men of humility. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God." James 4:6, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." We would be wise to heed the instruction of James and Peter, who say, "Humble yourselves," because if we're not willing to do it ourselves, God would be happy to do it for us. All right? John was a man of conviction, and he was a man of humility. Thirdly, the third quality of the greatest man to ever live, he was a man of truth. He was a man of truth. Verse 9. "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet." John was a man of truth. He lived according to the truth. He preached only the truth. Prophets of God were men who spoke the truth. They were spokesmen for God. They were messengers of God. They spoke whatever God commanded and directed them to speak. And when they spoke the word of the Lord, they would begin by saying, "Thus saith the Lord," right? "These are not my commands. This is not my opinion. This is the very word of Yahweh himself." Prophets of God always spoke the truth. And that is the way you distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet. If a prophet predicted something that did not come to pass, they were not a true prophet of God, and they were stoned to death. Pretty serious circumstances would make you think twice before just uttering something. "The Lord told me this," right? Brian sometimes calls me Kerbaniah the prophet, because I'm trying to think what year that was, but Brian came in another time from Texas, 94. And came in on a Saturday. I picked him up at the airport, and we drove back to my house in Illinois, and I had him speak to my youth group the next morning, and we probably grabbed some lunch, and then I took him to the FCA camp. He was going to be the mean dean for the week. And I had met Jonelle. I knew Jonelle when she was in college, and just knowing Jonelle and her personality and knowing Brian and his personality, I thought, if these two hook up, it's over. And so... I'll save my comments right there. So as I'm taking Brian to the camp, I said, Brian, you're going to meet a girl this week, and I'm pretty sure you guys are going to get married. Yeah, I just made a bold prediction, you know, right there. And didn't tell him who it was. And then Friday when I came back to the camp to pick him up, he was like, Kirby, yeah, I met her. And so... that was my second prediction of two people getting together. I predicted another one back in 1992. I was on a trip to, I was an intern at the FCA camp in Indiana, and we took a trip to St. Louis, went to a Cardinals game, and then we went to Six Flags, and I'm driving back this van, and I've got some kids with me, and you know, it's one of those, you stay at Six Flags till it closes, right, till 11 o'clock, and then you've got the 3.5 hour back. So we're driving, and it's almost 2 in the morning, and I'm just fighting to stay awake. And this guy, Curtis and Susan, are in the back, just blah, 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 talking the whole way home, which I was kind of glad because it was keeping me awake. But I finally broke my silence, and I said, you guys are going to get married someday. And they just were silent. I mean, and they did. I mean, I don't know if they saw that as an edict or an order, but, and they're still married. So, yeah, praise God. But anyway, John was a prophet who spoke the truth. He was a spokesman for God. He was a messenger of the Lord. He was the mouthpiece of God. In Luke chapter 1, 15 to 17, this is what the angel Gabriel spoke to John's father, Zacharias. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John preached the truth, and he did it in season and he did it out of season. He did it when people were receiving it and when they were not. And he preached a message of judgment. If you would, go back just a few pages to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. Beginning down in verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John preached the whole truth. The whole counsel of God, not just the fact that God is love, but that God is also a holy God, as we sang about this morning. God is a God of wrath, a God of justice, and God is so holy he cannot even look upon sin, let alone be in its presence. John spoke the truth to everyone he encountered, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes who knew the law so well, and King Herod. Doing so caused him to be thrown into a dungeon. Eventually, it cost him his head, placed on a platter at Herod's birthday party. John was indeed a prophet, And look at what Jesus says here back in Matthew 11, verse 9. A prophet, yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. He was the greatest prophet to ever live. Greater than Isaiah. Greater than Moses. Greater than Elijah. Why? Why would Jesus say this about him? Well, because he was the last in a series of prophets who prepared the way for the Messiah. He brought the old covenant era into its culmination. He was not only allowed to prophesy of the coming Messiah, he was not only allowed to preach about the judgment that was to come, but he was able to introduce the prophet, the expected one, to the people. Simply saying, "Behold, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How incredible, what an awesome privilege, what a luxury that no other prophet was allowed to enjoy. He was even able to baptize the Messiah. Can you imagine? You ever thought about what that would have been like? I got to baptize my brother-in-law, John. John, just to let you know a little bit about him, he played rugby in college. He's a real big guy. He lifts a lot of weights, and he's a fireman now in the town where we live. And I had never baptized someone as big as John, okay? And I was kind of afraid. I was afraid I was going to get him down and not get him back up, you know? And so I jokingly said to our church, I said, "Hey, pray for me, okay? I'm a skinny guy, and I need to pull John out of the water, so pray that, I'm able to get him out of the water, or he might go see Jesus tonight, you know?" And I was so nervous, that when I took him down, I hit his head on the bottom step that came into the baptistry, and then I pulled him up, and he looked at me like, "What are you doing, Kirby?" You know. But what an honor to baptize my brother-in-law, and it's an honor for every person I've ever baptized, as you talked about. You know, it's a public declaration of what the Lord did, how the Lord saved me. But what was it like for John to baptize God in human flesh? John was a man of truth, and you and I need to be men of truth, those who speak the truth. And to speak the truth, we must first know the truth, right? John 8:32, "And you will know the truth," Jesus said, "and the truth will make you free." When we know the truth of God's word, it's going to be in our hearts, and then we will find his truth on our lips, and then we will be able to speak the truth to others, to speak it in love, to speak it when it's popular and when it's not, and leaving the results up to God, not worried about what others may think, not concerned with what this may cost us. John was a man of conviction. He was a man of humility. He was a man of truth. Fourthly, he was a man of obedience. A man of obedience. Verse 10. Jesus says, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" This comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, a prophecy of Malachi from the Lord himself, a prophecy that was fulfilled by John the Baptist. John was obedient to the specific task laid out for him by God himself in eternity past. And John submitted himself to the office that God had for him. He made a lifelong vow and commitment to God, a vow that was fulfilled and a commitment that was kept. Now, don't get me wrong here. John was not sinless, okay? He was a sinner like you and I. He was not conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born with original sin. John committed sin that needed to be forgiven by Christ and Christ alone. But John was obedient. Obedience marked his life. From the beginning of his life to his death in the dungeon when he was beheaded. John must have faced great temptation. The temptation to be prideful. What a great privilege and opportunity to introduce the Messiah, to pave the way for Christ, for this great privilege he was given, for the incredible position he found himself in. I'm sure there was great temptation to take the glory for himself, tempted even to equate himself with Messiah. "Are you the one?" Can you imagine Satan, the temptation? "Yeah, you are. Tell him you're the one." But he didn't do it. He understood that that God is a jealous God who will not share His glory with another. I learned that yesterday that Psalm 115:1 is Joshua's favorite verse. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. I love what the Apostle John says about him in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He did not fail to confess, I'm not Him. John was obedient to the calling that God had placed on his life. You know what? In today's culture, John the Baptist would be considered a failure. He would. His ministry only lasted a few months. He didn't live in a huge house. He was not wealthy. He got himself thrown into prison, and he was killed for preaching the truth. What a loser, right? But he was a complete success in the eyes of God, to the one which it really mattered. And that was because of his obedience. This is what God desired and required of him. John lived for an audience of one. His desire was to please his Father in heaven. We need to be men whose lives are marked by obedience. That would be the greatest compliment someone could say about you. That guy is a man of obedience. He obeys God. Obedience to the will of God. Obedience to the Word of God. Where Jesus is not only our Savior, but where He is our Lord. And we surrender everything to Him. Everything. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And we've heard that statement, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all, right? We are to obey the instruction of Paul here when he wrote the church of Colossae, said this, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." John understood he was a prophet of God. He understood that he was to live to please God and God alone. He understood that his calling in life was to pave the way for the Messiah. He recognized that God was pleased with obedience, and therefore he obeyed God. John the Baptist, the greatest human being who had lived until that time, from a human and an earthly perspective, John's character qualities and his unique calling made him the greatest man yet born besides Christ Himself. And in superior qualities as a man, John was unequaled. He was a man of conviction, a man of humility, a man of truth, a man of obedience. We've got three qualities to go, but we're going to save those for our next time that we're together. Okay? Pray with me. Father, we thank You again for Your Word this morning. Lord, as we last night looked at a negative example, and we looked at 9 sinful mistakes, Lord, in the life of King David that we are never to make, this morning we have a great example in the life of John. We saw, Lord, that he was a man of conviction, Lord, of living according to the things that matter to You, a man of humility, that constantly he did not fail to confess that he was not the Christ, always pointing others to You. A man of truth, Lord, who declared the truth of God's Word when it was popular, when it was not, not worried about what others may think of him. And Lord, a man of obedience, whose life was characterized by obedience to the will of Almighty God. Lord, may these things be true of all of us. May we be men of conviction, men of humility, men of truth, and men who obey Your will and Your Word. We know this is impossible apart from Your Spirit, and again, apart from a daily time in Your Word where we are filled with the Spirit of God and empty of our flesh. Apart from You, Lord, we can do nothing. And as Luther said, that is not a little bit of something, Lord. So help us to rely on You and on Your power, and we will give You the glory for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.